Isn't that true of many of our homes? I know it's true for mine, but if you've ever been to the circus before, one of the most terrifying events in all of the circus, as you know, there's usually three rings in a circus, and there's different things going on everywhere, and it seems crazy and nuts, but somehow it comes together into some kind of show that you pay money to go see. And maybe it's because the craziness, it's kind of like you watch some of those soap operas, and maybe not soap operas, but reality TV, so that you can feel better about your own family circus. But if you've ever been to a circus, one of my favorite events is when somebody is crazy enough to jump into a cage filled with these hungry lions. And their lions are called the king of the jungle for a reason. They're scary. They're ferocious. In fact, they're about 500 pounds. And usually there's multiple lions that this person jumps into the cage with. And a lion's bite is about 600 pounds if they were to chomp down on an object. And so it's crazy that a 180-pound man would jump into a cage filled with multiple 500-pound lions with 600 pounds of bite force. But suddenly, this person goes in the cage. And of course, they're known as a lion tamer. It's their job, and it's the craziest job you'll probably ever see. That show, Dirtiest Jobs, it should be on there, or Scariest Jobs, or one of those Animal Kingdom type of shows. It's crazy, but suddenly this lion tamer is able to go into the cage and bring order to these crazy, wild, really wild animals called lions. And so today I want to talk with you about taming lions, otherwise known as the art of parenting. Maybe this is the way you feel about parenting. Sometimes it's like you've got a bunch of wild animals or lions running around, and so how do we do this? And so let's face it, nothing will ever prepare you. There's no training wheels and no books that have ever been written to prepare you for what it's like to be a parent. It's one of the most amazing, exciting, and yet sometimes terrifying things on the face of the earth, on the face of this planet. It's a huge job. And so oftentimes we enter into parenthood, as I did. I have an 8-month-old. We enter into parenthood with a lot of confidence. We can do this. We can make this happen. We don't even know what we're doing. But here we go. And suddenly you leave, or in the middle of it, you end up having more questions than answers. Where's the off button? How do we do this? What do we do in this situation? Well, somebody's hurt them on the playground. How do we handle this? And so today I want to talk with you about the roadmaps God gives us for God's view of parenting. And it's certainly not going to be all-inclusive. Here's how to be a parent 101 in one thing. I'm just going to dig into the Bible and look at the way God wants us to parent. Just a few things that would be helpful for you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm chapter 127? Psalms chapter 127. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And we have a tradition here where we invite people to stand as we read the Word of God. So would you stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word together? And the words will be on the screen. It says this. This is Solomon, King Solomon, writing this. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Now, I'm just going to stop here. That's the depressing part. Like, man, this is hard. But it's basically saying, build your house in the Lord. And we're not going to talk a lot about that because we've talked about that in the last 2 weeks. But I want you to pay attention to verses 3 through 5 here about children. It says this, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, I remember when I saw my son Peyton for the very first time, and maybe if you're a parent, you know what that's like. Or maybe if you're not a parent yet, you've heard stories about what that's like. It's a weird, surreal, amazing moment where suddenly this child that we've been praying for so long, and we've been, praying, God, give him health, make sure that he's the way you've created him to be, and all this stuff, and praying for his spiritual life, and suddenly he comes out, and you realize, wow, I'm a parent, I'm a father, I'm a mother, whatever. I'm not a mother, but putting that in context of what you think. But it was interesting getting to meet this child that I'd prayed for so long, and I felt like I had so much invested in him, and yet he was really a perfect stranger. I knew nothing about him. Like, I didn't really know what he was going to look like. We were trying to tell, like, does he look like me or Mandy? Or, of course, it's both. But as we looked at him, and we were just like, we don't even know what you like. We don't even know like what you're passionate about and what you don't like, and we don't even know how to raise you. But at that moment, I realized I knew nothing about him, and yet I loved him more than anything. And it was the most surreal moment of my life. And so one of the things that I think God allows us to see is snapshots of the type of grace God has for us. And it's those kind of moments where a love between a parent and a child, where God allows us to experience a taste of maybe the way God loves us. And it's not even quite comparable, because, you know, I was just thinking of, as I raise Peyton, and as if you're parents, or if you will be parents someday, you know, what that's like to be able to love your child and to make that, to help them to know that you love them more than anything. And to be able to express that to him from, you know, as he's growing up, of, wow, I loved you before I even laid eyes on you. Like, you hadn't even done anything to earn my love, and yet I loved you more than anything. And I can also be able to tell him, and as parents, we can kind of turn this and be able to say, you know what, I don't understand this, but although I'm your daddy, you have a heavenly father who somehow loves you even more than I do. And I know that's hard to imagine. You'll never know how much I love you, but I know that you have a heavenly father who loves you so much that was willing to send his only one and only son, who he loved more than anything in this world, and was willing to say, I love them so much that I'm willing to give up my best in order to send him to the cross and to raise again, in order to bring all of us into the family of God. That's how much God loves us. And those are those snapshots where God just is reminding us and wooing us and saying, check out how much I love you. It's even more than this. And so first thing I want to tell you, parents, is that your children are a heritage from the Lord and an incredible blessing that God gives us, incredible blessing and reward. It doesn't mean that somebody's not rewarded or blessed if they don't have children. But if you do have children, what an amazing blessing and opportunity that is. And so if we do have children, how does that shape the way we interact with our kids? That changes it drastically when you see them as an incredible gift that you don't quite deserve, but yet God has given them to you. The psalm is written by King Solomon, and King Solomon was the richest king, came after King David, and Solomon was known for all of his splendor and was a really good king, and it was known as this age of prosperity. He's writing here, and he says that raising children is like a warrior. Maybe you feel like that, taming lions. It's like a warrior having arrows in his hand. What is that about? See, we're not talking about fighting here. Arrows are powerful. They're powerful when they're shot out from the bow of a warrior. And as you know, if you're to touch an arrow today, they are sharp if you're just to feel them with your hand. But they don't quite have the impact that they're supposed to have until they're shot out. And so, what does this mean for parenting? Well, it means this: God gives parents the incredible role of working with your children and helping them to grow up and to mold them and sharpen them into the people God's created them to be. And suddenly we have the opportunity to send them out into the world, into the direction that God has for their life. And that's what God has for parenting, to guide this role of guiding our children and shaping the direction that they should go, so that they can hit the mark that God intends for their life. What an incredible picture of what it looks like to be a parent. There's a really helpful verse in the Bible that says, without vision, the people perish. That sounds a little bit scary, but think of it in an organization. Think in the Braves. If the Braves didn't know what they were trying to accomplish, if they didn't have a vision of we're trying to win the ball game, they would just, you know, be doing all these crazy sports things we used to do, like lighting cleats on fire and getting off the mission of what they are supposed to do. Yes, we did that in high school. And putting shaving cream on top of people's heads. That's not their mission. The vision for the Braves is to win the World Series. And it's the same thing, that without vision, people perish. But I think another way to say it that I've seen so many times is, without vision, someone will make it up. If vision is not clear in your life, if vision is not clear in our church, somebody will make it up and will settle for a lesser mission and a lesser vision. And so how this applies to your kids is, without your instructions, without your teaching, without your molding and shaping and helping that arrow to go in the direction of the Lord, our kids are left to, somebody will make it up. They'll either make it up on the fly, where they'll encounter something where, oh, you wish you would have covered this, or someone else in their life will make it up for them and say, well, this is actually the way you're supposed to do. Parents, you have an incredible role of helping to shoot those arrows out in the direction of the Lord and helping to guide their lives. Here's the good news for you and for me, for any parents or for any future parents. And if you're 13 and you're saying, I'm nowhere close to there, you will be. And so this is good for you it's never too early to think about. This is how I want to raise my kids, as funny as that sounds. The good news is God is not looking for perfect parents. Hallelujah. Any amens in the choir? God isn't looking for perfect parents. In fact, all throughout the Bible, we've talked about so many dysfunctional families in the Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us those examples. And you know what's funny? If anybody in here has been, got high school superlatives of the best looking and the best athlete and the best singer, the best whatever, I want to let you know that God can still use you. But I want you to know that God takes pride in using people that are not like that. God oftentimes takes people and uses even parents like us that have things that we don't get quite perfectly, but yet God can somehow make something beautiful out of the mess and use us to give glory to God and to guide our children. So that's good news for you. But God is looking for parents, not for perfect parents, but looking for parents who will point their children in the direction of their perfect Heavenly Father. You don't have to be the perfect parent. But if you point your kids in the direction, if you root your family and your family and your children are rooted in the Lord, this is basically saying you win every time. You win every time. It doesn't mean you have to have everything perfectly together in your life. You win every time. Because if you build your house on the Lord, you're not building in vain. If you build your house on the Lord, you win every time. And so that's why it's important for our own spiritual lives and to lead our children to the Lord. And so if you have children, you have an opportunity to influence and impact your kids to be sent out and for your impact to be increased in the world. You know, you may not know what a quiver is. They have arrows in the quiver. What? We don't speak like that anymore. But a quiver is basically what holds arrows. And so you've seen this with Robin Hood and things like that, where they've got this arrow holder called a quiver. And suddenly, if there's multiple arrows, the impact can be extended. And so if I wanted to make a really big impact for Jesus in this world, you know, I can only make an impact with the impact that I can make. But if I invest in people, if you don't even have kids, if you can find somebody to invest in, it's like having arrows in your quiver that you can multiply the impact for Jesus that you can make in this world. And so for your kids, what would that look like to shape your kids and mold your kids and to be able to pull them out of the quiver and to be able to shoot them in the direction of Jesus and for the whole world to be changed and for you to make an impact, your impact to be extended? That's really how God views raising kids. And that's the mission for every parent, to lead kids to love God and to love people and to be sent out in the world. And so on a side note, if you were here last week, one of the things that we talked about, the first week we talked about how the God's purpose for the family is to wow the world for the kingdom of God, to be like the trapeze artist where people see our families and they say, ooh, and ah, not look at how great their family is, but wow, look how great God must be in their lives. But last week we talked about marriage and the importance of investing in your spouse. And if you're married or if you're not yet married, this is an incredible, incredibly important word. But I think it also applies for your children, because one of the best things you can do for your kids is to invest in your spouse. Because what your kids really want to see is love modeled for them. And oftentimes, the tendency in parenthood is to, oh, I love my little baby so much. I love my little baby who's now taller than me so much. And begin to neglect our number one teammate. That's what we talked about last week, our spouse. And so the best thing you can do for your kids is to love your wife and your husband if you're married more than anything. And as a team together, you can start tackling taming those lions together. No, I'm just kidding. But together you're a team in this parenthood thing. And so the thing that your kids will love, they will appreciate it. It's not being mean to them to neglect your kids and don't neglect your kids, but to watch after your spouse. Your kids will love that. Your kids will say, wow, I remember how much dad loved my mom, and I remember how much mom loved my dad. And they didn't get it right all the time, but I knew that they cared about each other, and I felt like we were a team together. And, that's really, God can certainly work through unhealthy parental relationships. God does it all the time, but a healthy marriage is the most fertile ground to produce that. So I want to encourage you there and remind you of that. But Mandy and I were eating at Shogun. I wasn't supposed to say the restaurant, but we were eating at Shogun. And not promoting or anything, any restaurant, but we were eating at this restaurant, and of course you sit around at a table, and we're doing the hibachi thing, and of course you're sitting there with so many other people, and so it's interesting to kind of see what everybody does, and you don't quite know if like you're supposed to like look at them because they're at the same table as you, but we finally broke the ice, kind of like being on an awkward date with people you didn't know you were on a date with. Anyway, so we were at Shogun, and we were just noticing it was a couple and a few kids, and we were sitting there, and we had just had Peyton, and we just remember like watching this scene, and you know, you see things like this all the time, and I'm sure I've been guilty of it too, but just, you know, I think just trying to be really cool was like really downing their children to us, and like saying, oh yeah, we should have stopped at one kid. And that kids had their headphones on. There's a reason why. And was just talking bad about their kids, like, you know, almost like you're not good enough and like we don't care about you kind of thing. And I know that's not true, but the way it came off was like, man, think if like you were that kid, like, well, how that comes, I mean, how that would feel. And Mandy and I talked about this in our marriage when we were getting ready to enter into our marriage relationship that, you know, with whatever's going on, we want to make sure that we don't talk bad about each other. To anybody outside, because we need to be a team. We need to support and lift each other up. And it's the same thing with our kids. And so I want to say, like, the way we parent, it's not just about the objective we're going out, but it's not what you said, it's the way you said it. It's that kind of thing. The way you parent is really, really important and can make a really big impact. And so there's really three different parent styles. There's actually four. One is neglect. I don't think we need to talk about that, neglecting your kids. But there's three different styles I want to talk about this morning. And this is not directly from the Bible, these terms, but there's something we get from childhood development. It's stuff we get from psychology, not philosophy. And also we see evidence of this all throughout Scripture. So the first one is the authoritarian style of parenting. And this is kind of it's a rough and tough way of parenting, kind of like a drill sergeant in the military. You know, you kind of get the picture now of like, it kind of might sound like this, soldiers, you know, talking to their kids, you will obey me, you will get in line, and if you get out of line, my punishment will remind you of who was in charge, because this is not a monopoly, this is a dictatorship. And that's kind of the parental style, whether it sounds like that or not. And really, what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says is really helpful. It'll be on the screen here. It says this, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's important to discipline your children. It's important to guide them and to give them instruction. But we don't have to push them down and not to give them any freedom or anything like that. Colossians 3, verse 21 says something similar. And it's a word, it says, you see the very first word, read that together. Fathers. It's interesting that it says that because oftentimes, just in normal gender roles, oftentimes the fathers are the ones saying, come on, son, come on, daughter, you need to give me more. And so it's an incredible thing, not just for fathers, though, but for everyone. Let's read it together what it says. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. You've seen this happen before, and you think of the ball game where somebody's up to bat and wanting something so bad and trying to, even wanting the best for your children. Don't embitter your children because they'll become discouraged. Your kids need encouragement. They need to know. In fact, your relationship with your children should be the very first place that your kids experience what love is about. They need to know that they have that unconditional love and you care for them. You care for their best interest above anything else. They need to know that they're loved and cared for and supported by their parents. And they do need discipline and someone to give them instruction. But if we misuse our God-given authority in this authoritarian style, then it can really hurt our children. If we lead them with an iron fist, it's one of those things where when we send them out into middle school or we send them out into the world and they've never had to make a decision on their own because it's been fall in line, it'll be really hard when they have to make a decision on their own to know, oh, this is right from wrong. And so this is kind of that instruction is don't embitter your children because they'll become discouraged. And also they'll begin thinking that maybe they're never good enough. And I've met so many people in college and things like this who spend their whole life trying to work for a career or for something, still trying to earn their parents' approval, still trying to be good enough for that image that they've always been after, because for some reason they haven't felt like they're cared for and like their parent really does love them more than anything. And that, even though if that's not true, the way we parent's important. And so, parents, I know some days it might be really, really, really hard to come up with something to say, I want to let you know I'm really proud of you, when that report card comes home or somebody gets in a fight or, you know, whatever. It might be really hard to come up with those things. But I remember growing up, my parents used to always tell me, like, I want to let you know we're so proud of you. It's like, I didn't do anything to be proud of a lot of times. But it's so important to show that you're proud of your kids. So that's the first style. The second parenting style is the permissive style, which would be kind of like, here's the authoritarian style that's like the, you know, go get them. And then the permissive style is on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's this kind of parenting style you would hear things like, it's okay, just do whatever you want to do. Do you want some ice cream now, or do you want to eat cake, or do you want to sleep right now? And it's kind of like, you know, it's just everything is permissive. Just do whatever you want to do, and you have my support. And this is kind of the most common error, I think, today. And, you know, some parents try to be so easygoing and so hands-off. And I don't want to say, I'm not saying, hey, this is something I've seen at the Fountain or anything like that. Just listen to these, and you can see kind of where you can fit within this and everything. But I've often heard parents say, I don't correct my children because I want them to like me. And the thing that you see this all the time, and you know, I want them to like me. I want to make sure when they leave that we can still be friends, and that's good. But our job as parents is not to be their friend only, and not to be the one that's liked. You know, children won't respect their parents if they don't give them direction and show them which way they should go. It's not anything should go. Parents have a role of sharpening and shaping the direction the arrow should go, so when you send them out, they don't send it in the opposite direction. Because you know what sin, the definition of sin is it just means missing the mark. Did you know that? It's the whole imagery of shooting an arrow. And so if we're to sin, it means that we shot in a particular direction that was away from the mark, or we missed the mark. We might have tried to hit the mark, but we got off. And so many times, this is why it's important to shape your kids and to help them to know the direction they should go so that they don't shoot in the exact opposite direction of Jesus. And so Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 9 is really helpful here for this permissive style. It says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And check out this next part about their instruction and teaching. It says, "For they are graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck." Have you ever heard your kids say that about your instructions before? Probably not. They're probably never going to tell you that. But what it's trying to say, if it's a garland around your head, it's trying to say that this is something of honor. It's a symbol of honor. For pendants around your neck, this is a symbol of beauty. And so what it's trying to say is the instructions that you give your kids will bring so much honor to their life and will bring so much beauty to their life. They'll be set free to live the way God has created them to live if you give them those instructions. And so a good parent gives those instructions and tells them right for wrong and shapes them and helps them to know how to follow Jesus. And so, as Proverbs says, it brings honor and beauty to their life. And so, they may never tell you that. They may never say that, even especially when they're a teenager. They may say, "My parents don't know what they're talking about." You know, we can all say that because we've been there before. Most of us have been there. Or maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're a teenager and saying that. But it is one of those things can really, really shape your kids. The third style is really the biblical model of parenting. And it's not the authoritarian, it's the authoritative style. And this is kind of like Goldilocks, not too hot, not too cold, but just right. You know, I remember that story. But basically what this means is it's the model that really God shows for us. It's the relationship God has for us. It's supportive. It's nurturing us and loving us and being investing in us. That's how we should do with our kids. We should be involved and invested in their lives, and we should help to make them know that you're proud of them and you love them, but you also set clear boundaries. Because love without boundaries isn't really love. It's one of those things where if I love Peyton and he's going to go and touch an electrical socket, I certainly am not going to say, all right, well, just do what you want to do. You know, that's not loving him. I say, no, Peyton, I have to instruct you that this isn't smart for you to go in this direction. Let me show you where the toys are, you know, and you can equate that when they get older and older and older for what those things are. And so it's loving them, but providing boundaries. So Proverbs 22, verse 6 is probably one of my favorite verses for all the parents. In fact, I want you to memorize this verse. I want you to be thinking about this verse. And it says this. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, does that mean that your kids are always going to do everything that you say? No. But what it's trying to say is that even if your kids get off the path from time to time, if they've been instructed in the ways of the Lord, if they know what's right from wrong, they'll eventually. And as you pray and you pray and you pray, and maybe you have prodigal situations where you've got that prodigal son or daughter that just has been off that path, and you're saying, Lord, I know, train a child in the way you'll go. And when they're old, they won't turn from it. You can keep praying for that child, and someday they'll turn back. And if they've been instructed in that, it's saying that they will turn back into that direction. And so train your kids to follow Jesus, to know what's right and wrong, and hold them accountable for their actions. It's love, but providing boundaries. And over all these things, help them to know you got their back, that you're proud of them, you love them, and you have their best interest in mind. I love watching kids interact with their parents. I love especially like little boys when their dad is out mowing the grass, how the little boy wants to like go and take a lawnmower, the little kid lawnmower that with the little bubbles that comes out of it, and mow right beside his daddy. You know, and it's the cutest thing because he's not doing anything, but he wants to become just like his daddy. And I think of the story of just seeing little girls who try on their mom's high heels and they walk around the house and stumble and it looks goofy, but they're trying to become like their mom. They want it so badly. They're watching and they want to become like us. And I've got a friend who is a church planter. He's planting a church in Dallas, Georgia, and we talk all the time. And he was telling me the other day, he was working on his sermon and his little boy comes upstairs from the basement and he said, hey buddy, what have you been doing? He said, I've been planting a church downstairs. And he said, oh, okay. Have you been planting a church? Great. And another day he'll, you know, say, hey buddy, what are you doing? He's like, I've been working on my sermon for tomorrow. So, oh, well, what's your sermon going to be about? Just following Jesus. And you know, it's amazing because kids, like they're looking to our example. They're like sponges for better or for worse. They soak up everything because they want to be just like us. I think there's a country song about that too. I know there is. But this is a reminder for parents that kids are wanting to soak up everything about us. They're looking to our example. And there's this old adage that says, do as I say, not as I do. And that makes sense. That sounds really nice. Do as I say, but not as I do. But in practice, it doesn't really work. Because we can say all these things, but if we're not leading them in that direction, if we're not showing them, it's hard for them to follow in that direction. And so that's why it's so important for our own spiritual lives, for us to be following Jesus with everything that we've got, to love our spouse, to be following Jesus, so that when kids see us, we'll be setting that example of faith in their lives. And so the best way to parent is to model. Model for your children. If I were to try to tell you how to hit a baseball and you've never seen it before, I could try to say, okay, now turn sideways here and I want you to get your bat back and you know, they're trying to do all the things to be a batter and to hit a ball. They wouldn't know what in the world to do. But the way you teach somebody how to hit is you take their feet and you pick them up in the air and you put them down the way they're supposed to go and you say, okay, let me show you how to hold the bat. And you model for them how to do it and you show them how to get their bat back. And you show them, okay, when the ball gets about here, you begin to swing. And you begin to show them with your hands and model for them how it's done. And they begin to watch some of their superstars on TV. And they begin to say, I want to hit just like Ken Griffey Jr. And you say, well, give it a few years, kid. You got a little bit more strength to go, you know. But it's one of those things where kids learn by things being modeled for them. And so as a parent, we can take advantage and leverage that of how can we model this life for our kids. Because it's if we're trying to lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus, if we're trying to grow our kids up in the Lord, it's hard to lead them somewhere and to fill them up with something that's not burning inside of us. They won't ever grasp it from us. They'll have to get it from somewhere else. And so, again, you don't have to be a perfect parent, but it's about being real about your relationship and your pursuit of following Jesus. And so one of the things that I love about y'all here at the Fountain is we've got so many kids at this church. I don't love you because you have kids, but one of the things that's amazing and is I'm so thankful for. There's so many stories of people who have grown up in church their whole life or never been in church or everywhere in between. The biggest legacy that you're setting, even if you don't know everything there is to know about the Bible or God, is just bringing your kids to worship. And coming as a family and worshiping the Lord is such a huge, huge legacy that you don't even know all the things that they're sucking up right now. And what's going to happen someday as we just baptized a child on Easter Sunday is someday they're going to say, hey, I believe this and I want to say yes to this. And oftentimes what happens is when a child or when a youth or when a young adult, whatever, accepts Jesus, the whole family begins to take off and the parents start getting more fired up about their faith. It's not just you having an impact on your kids. You can have an impact by bringing them and by investing in them, but they'll end up having an impact on your spiritual lives once they have Jesus burning inside of them. So because children soak up everything, we can affect our children's spiritual lives for generations to come. I mean, what would that be like for you to invest in your kids, and because of your investment in the lives of your spiritual lives of your kids, what would that look like for you to be shaping their grandkids? I mean, this is the kind of legacy that God wants us to lead, is leading our kids to Jesus and allowing forever and ever for that legacy to be laid. And it doesn't mean that we accept Jesus because of our parents' faith. But I know I'm so thankful. I grew up in church, and it was one of those things when I finally accepted Jesus, it wasn't a huge gap. It was something where, of course, I've grown up to love Jesus. Okay, I'll take the step. Yeah, of course I want to follow Jesus. It was an easier decision, but it was a very transforming decision. And so we can have a huge impact for generations to come, but our lives can either be stepping stones or stumbling blocks. The way we live can either be stepping stones that help them to get there, or they can be stumbling blocks. And so I want my children to have a relationship with Jesus, and I want them to get to heaven because of me instead of in spite of me. And that's the kind of life I want to encourage you as parents to live. You don't have to be perfect, but if you pursue your perfect Heavenly Father, God can somehow make something beautiful out of the mess and can transform your kid's life. And so our goal in parenting should be to help your kids to have boring testimonies. I know that sounds funny, but I want all of your kids to have really boring testimonies. And it doesn't mean that it's not transformative. It doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus with everything that they've got. But I used to think I had a bad testimony growing up. Because I grew up in the church. You know, I kind of did most of the things, you know, like I was supposed to do and like my parents told me. And, you know, I grew up to love Jesus and sang about Jesus loves me. And then I started to actually believe in that. And someday I just said, okay, I guess this is something I want to claim for myself. And it was kind of one of those like gradual conversion stories of just gradually growing up and just, yeah, of course I want Jesus in my life. He's always been in my life, but I want to claim him. And I want to invite him for myself to come in. But it was one of those things where I would hear these stories in churches where, and all the time where people, you know, had been really far off from God and had done all these things in their life and somehow found Jesus while they were sitting in a figurative ditch in their life. And here at the Fountain, we celebrate those stories like crazy. We're going to keep seeing more and more and more of those things. God loves those stories and we love those stories. In fact, the Bible says that when one person comes to know Jesus this is the Andy Lett translation, all of heaven goes nuts. They go crazy and they're having a party. It says when one person gives their life to Christ. One of the things that I finally started realizing is my testimony was everything but boring. It was a story of God's faithfulness in my life, and I'm so thankful that I had parents that they didn't cause me to be followers of Jesus, but they helped to shorten the gap. So it made the gap really easy for me to cross. And so as parents, this is our goal. This is the goal for every parent, is to help your kids to have boring testimonies, but something that it's not boring when the Spirit of God is burning inside of them. So I pray that for every person at the Fountain and for every kid. And so what would it be like for our kids to change the world for Jesus because of our impact? We can either be stumbling blocks or stepping stones. And so this morning, and as we go forward, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. God, we thank you that when we don't always get it right, we have a perfect Heavenly Father that models for us what true love looks like. God, we thank you that you choose to use people like us to make an impact on the life of the world. And God, if we have children, and for our future children, and for their future children, we thank you for those arrows that are in the quiver, that are ready to be pulled out by each parent and shot out into the world and in the direction of Jesus. And God, we pray that you would allow us to live that kind of, and parent that kind of way, where we can love them beyond belief, but also, God, give clear boundaries so that we can turn those kids and allow them to be successful under God. Lord, we pray for our kids and for their salvation right now, no matter where they are, even our unborn children, the children we don't even know about yet. God, we pray for every single one of their faiths. We pray that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And God, if there's anybody in here today who has never made that decision and never said, hey, you know what, I get it and I want it and I've heard about God's love, but I want that to live inside of my life and I want to be changed forever and ever, I pray that they would not leave today before making that decision. I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray with you guys. But as we continue this time of worship, God, we give this to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.